So today, I want to start with a question. How many travelers do we have here? You travel a lot, maybe for your job or work or just whatever. Just you like to just travel. Any travelers? How many? It's all right, yeah. Man, the rest of you really need either A, to get a life, or to just get out more or something, okay? Goodness gracious. Well, I love to travel. I do. I love to travel. I travel several times a year. And I got to say, you know, for a lot of people, they hate traveling. Traveling is a burden to them. They would just prefer to stay home. Me, I'm just the opposite. I get energized by traveling. I love to travel. I got to say, traveling has actually become a fairly simple task for me. You know, I can get up and go. I don't even usually pack until about an hour before I go somewhere to only find out that I don't have the clothes I thought I would need. But it's become sort of an easy thing. I pack very light. I didn't always pack light. I used to pack a lot. Like I would actually pack more than my wife, you know, seriously. Or I'd bring the books. How many of you do that? Like you'll take like 9 books because you never know. You can have time to read 9 books, right? And you don't end up opening one of them, right? Because you open up the magazine on the airplane and you're like, oh, this is pretty interesting. And wow, great, okay. So I've really learned to pack light. And then even when I travel internationally, I pack very light. I don't smell very good when I get back home. But no, I pack very light. This is my trusted companion right here. Everything I put in here goes, so it's a carry-on. I have to check my luggage. I got my laptop bag, and I'm just, what's up? Here I come. Security, I'm coming. Be ready for me. I'm ready for you. You're ready for me? Anyway, except you don't ever say that to them. That's not good. But anyway, yeah, they will touch you. Okay, but anyway, So what the heck was I even trying to say there? So anyway, I forgot what I was going to say. So anyway, yeah, traveling's become pretty easy for me. But I'll tell you what, then there's a whole other side of traveling. That's called traveling with your family. Huh? How many of you with kids? You understand what I'm talking about. Traveling with your kids. Wow. Okay, so it's like, forget the one bag, right? I mean, it's like 19, right? So for us, it becomes, because I got my bag and I'm all cool and everything until, wait, what's this? We got Alex's bag that he takes with him everywhere he goes. This is very important, okay? You fit like maybe a pair of pants in here or something. Then you've got, my wife's bag. Oh, I'm totally kidding. It's not her bag. This is my daughter's Elise. So, then we got her bag. What I don't have up here is you have the bag that has all the DVDs and all that stuff, right? And then you've got this big monster bag, okay? Gigantic bag. We actually usually, when we go on a trip, if we fly, we put our son in here because it helps us to save money up front so we get to eat out at nicer restaurants for the trip. But this bag actually has been, you'll notice, you probably don't see, but the little tags are off of here because last time I went to Africa, apparently someone needed them. But anyway, and then of course, parents, you know as well as I do, you have all your kids with you. Well, who ends up carrying all this junk? Huh? It ain't your 3-year-old. No, it's you, right? Parents, you're the ones. You get stuck carrying all these bags, and it is no easy. I mean, basically, travel becomes very complex when you start involving your kids. We went on a little road trip a while back, and I tell you what, our van, it was packed out, and you would have thought we were going to, like, driving, who knows, I don't know, down to, like, South America or something. We were just going, I think, like, going to St. Louis or something. We actually took a photo of what kind of how crazy it got. Let's just show that real quick. Now you can actually see my kids, like they're up like on the third level of bags up there. Oh man. Well, anyway, so we did a series a couple years ago. I don't know how many of you remember. We did a series called Baggage. How many of you were here for that? Yeah, a bunch of you. Yeah. So we did a series called Baggage, and as you can probably guess, though, it was not a series about this kind of baggage. Sorry, Thomas. It was not a series about literal baggage. It was a series about the kind of baggage that we tend to collect in our lives over the years as we navigate through all sorts of interesting parts of our journey. As we navigate through, things like pain and difficulty and challenges that show up, the kind of baggage that over time we pick up and oftentimes don't even realize we're carrying. And so anyway, we spent a few weeks talking about baggage, and we specifically talked about, for example, we talked a little bit about emotional baggage. We talked about religious baggage. You know, people actually have religious baggage in their lives. We talked about things like addiction, talked about pride, things like that. And we also talked about how a lot of the baggage we carry around with us is the result of oftentimes of the decisions and choices that we make in life. Now, that never gets an amen, so I understand that. Right? No, we don't like to admit that, do we? We don't like to be honest about our decisions in life. Now, granted, sometimes we experience things in life that are not the result of our decisions or our choices, but many, many times we experience we end up collecting a lot of baggage that's the result of a lot of the decisions and choices we make in life, right? Some of those choices we make, I mean, it really makes sense, too, if you think about it, because, I mean, our life is made up of decisions. You can't even go through one day without making decisions or choices, right? I mean, some of them are really little ones. You know, what am I going to have for lunch today, right? I mean, you don't even think about some of this stuff, right? I'm going to have Japanese, Thai, Mexican, whatever, right? Am I going to wear the orange shirt today or the green one, right? You don't think about that. Some of you should, but then there are like those medium-sized decisions we make that aren't like necessarily life-altering, but you know, are still kind of bigger than the small. You know, you got like, do I buy this car, the new car, the used car? Do I buy the, you know, home A or home B? But then there are the real big ones. They're like the life-altering decisions, right? I mean, do I marry this person or not? Okay, or, you know, do I have 2 children or 12 children? Or just have 2 first, see what happens, all right? Then... Okay, you know, or do I get a degree in marketing, or do I get a degree in business or education? I mean, these are life-altering decisions, right? They're big-time decisions. And here's the thing, no matter how big, how little the decisions are, there's the big C word that's the result of all of our decisions called consequences. Consequences, right? There are consequences for every decision that you and I make in life, which, depending on the decision, could be a really huge consequence or maybe not. Like, if you choose to wear the wrong shirt to work, or the wrong shirt at the church, worst case scenario is the pastor's probably going to see your shirt and think inside, that's a ugly shirt. No, I'm just kidding, I won't probably. But you know, you go to work, someone might make fun of your shirt, whatever, no big deal, right? Or, you know, but if you marry the wrong person, yeah, some of you did, right? Mm-hmm. So yeah, don't look at me like that. I know many of you. Yeah, and because I knew your ex. You did, trust me, all right? Some of you are the ex. Anyway. But what was I saying? Or you know, so that's a big deal. Like, or if you make a major move across the country, you know, you pack your family, pull them out of their school, you make that move, you get settled in your new house, new school, new job, and 3 months into it, you decide, you know what, I hate this job. I wish I would have never taken it. Big deal, right? I mean, that, and not just a big deal for you, that's a big deal for your entire family. And sometimes it's not even necessarily about one big decision we make. Oftentimes it's about a series of bad decisions, right? Series of bad choices, right? We've talked about this before. No one wakes up one morning and says, oh, today looks like a great day to have an affair. No. It's a series of bad decisions that led up to that, right? I mean, as a married person, all right, I'm going to take a look one more time, right? Or I'm just going to have one last drink. I think it'll be all right. Have one last drink. It's that one decision but there were many, many preceding it, right? Series of bad choices. Well, here's the deal. Today I want to talk about choices. And actually what I want to talk about is not so much the choices. I want to talk really about the consequences that oftentimes end up really hitting us hard in our lives. And the consequences that end up bringing, well, weighing us down and bringing baggage into our lives that not only, you know, ends up being this tremendous weight in our life, but actually ends up keeping us, so many of us, from ever becoming the people that God created us to become or doing the things that God created us to accomplish. Now my guess is that in a room this size with this many people in a room, there are some of us here today who are actually stuck right now. You know, it's like you've kind of stalled out in your life because of this exact thing, because of maybe regret, or shame, or guilt over past decisions or choices that were made. My guess is there are probably many of us here today who in some way we've kind of found ourselves in our place of our life just being stuck. And so I want to talk about this today. And I want to talk to you about, I'm going to look at the lives of 2 people from the Scriptures, 2 individuals from the Scriptures. Now, the first one is a man in the Scriptures who I think really understood some things about the kind of pain and regret that we oftentimes experience that, and that shows up as a result of our choices. Now, he's got quite a story, okay? You all know who he is. I'll tell you who he is in a second. He is considered to be the savior of his people. He was clearly passionate about racial equality. And he ends up leading what could probably be considered the first anti-slavery movement in history. Now, the person I'm talking about is a man by the name of Moses. Now, Moses has, I think, one of the most intriguing stories of anyone in the scriptures. Most of his story, and when you get a chance, you should read his story. It's in Exodus, the book of Exodus. It's the second book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus. And it's called Exodus because it is about the exiting of the Hebrew people out of slavery in Egypt. So anyway, right away, when you begin to read Exodus, you really get this clear sense that Moses was someone who really had the favor of God on his life. I mean, God's hand was clearly on the life of Moses, and you quickly see that, okay? For example, he was born in an extremely tumultuous time, okay? I mean, his people, the Israelites, were being severely oppressed by the Egyptians. And at this particular time that Moses is born, the ruler of Egypt, Pharaoh, okay, the Pharaoh of Egypt, actually what he did was at that same time issued a demand, okay, so he's getting fed up with what's happening with the Israelites, and so he gets so fed up with it that he issues a demand that every newborn baby boy should be thrown into the Nile River to die. Well, that's a bad time to be born. Right? It's a horrible time to be born. So Moses is born, and miraculously, Moses ends up getting rescued. Out of all people, he ends up getting rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. That's right. Pharaoh's daughter rescues him, and then later goes on, it's a long story, I don't have time to get into it, but goes on later, ends up adopting him. She adopts the son of Moses, okay? And so Moses, think about this. Moses goes from being a Hebrew baby left for dead in the Nile River to becoming a prince of Egypt. Sounds like a movie or something. Well, it's a pretty phenomenal story. Well, unfortunately, okay, as the story sort of continues, there's sort of a drastic turn that takes place in the life of Moses. One day, Moses is out and about in Egypt visiting his people, the Hebrews. And while he's out, he begins to see just how severe the oppression really was. And he ends up witnessing one of his people getting beaten by an Egyptian. Well, this obviously really did something to him. And it angered him. He got so mad, so furious that he ended up murdering that Egyptian. Murders him, and then tries to cover it up by burying him in the sand. That's what you call a bad decision. Yeah, maybe justified in many ways, but that's still not, there's clearly right and wrong ways to go about things, right? Bad decision. Make some of your bad decisions maybe not feel so bad, right? Feel better about yourself right now. Go ahead, right? So he murders this Egyptian, buries him in the sand, and eventually Pharaoh finds out, gets obviously very PO'd about it, and ends up going after Moses to kill him. And so Moses does what all of us do when Pharaoh comes after us to kill us. What do? We run, Forrest, run, right? We book it out of there, we run. So Moses, he runs and hides, and in Exodus chapter 2, there is this very simple but very somber picture of where Moses ends up in his life at this moment. I want to show it to you. Exodus chapter 2, verse 15, it says this: Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian. When Moses arrived in Midian, he sat down beside a well. Now, that's one of those weird things that it's like, okay, so why do we need to know that he sat down by a well? I frankly have no idea why, okay? But I have to say that if that's really what happened, if he really shows up in Midian and he's sitting down beside a well, the picture I have in my mind is a very somber picture. The picture I have is a picture of a man who has a heck of a lot on his mind, right? He's asking questions. He's looking at his life. On one hand, he's angry because he sees what's happening to his people. So he's angry. He feels guilt. for doing something that might have been justified in many ways, but that he obviously didn't go about it the right way. So he's maybe feeling guilt. Maybe he's feeling shame. Maybe he's afraid. And like everything happens so fast. I mean, to go from being a prince in Egypt to now being wanted for murder. I mean, Pharaoh's coming after you. I mean, my guess is that there was a huge amount of regret happening inside of him. And my guess is there was quite a struggle, because now he is running and hiding. He finds himself in this foreign land where nobody knows him, and where hopefully, maybe by the grace of God, he can begin rebuilding his life again, maybe. Well, if you know the story, you know that he actually does do that. He starts rebuilding his life. The scriptures tell us that he hides out in Midian for 40 years. 40 years. 40, that's a long time. Just kidding. So you're like, what? No, I'm 40, right? You just think, I'm not 40, but some of you are 40. Like, that's not that long, right? No, 40 years. That's a long time. So he hides out in Midian for 40 years. 40 years of his life. He gets married. He has a son. He retires with a gold watch and lives the remainder of his days sipping pina coladas on the beach. Yeah, I know some of you are like, ooh, that sounds good. Amen. Well, that's not what happens. No. Because see, even though 40 years had gone by, 40, I think probably very long years, that were probably filled with all kinds of emotions, ups and downs, grieving over his people in Egypt, feeling guilty for taking matters into his own hands, killing a man, and possibly, you know, pretty much messing up God's plan for his life. Okay, so he's feeling all these things. Well, here's what we discover. Even though 40 years has gone by, God wasn't finished with him yet. That's right, God still had some plans for Moses. In fact, in the very last part of Exodus 2, we read that God finally comes to the decision of delivering his people from the Egyptian oppressors. God decides it's time. And so one day what happens, Moses is out tending his flock of animals, sheep or something, I think sheep. So he's out tending his sheep, and he's on the backside of this mountain, and the mountain is actually called Mount Sinai. It's the mountain of God, okay? Well, God shows up at Mount Sinai because it is the mountain of God, like, okay, and scares the crap out of Moses. But my thing is like, hey, if you don't want to run into God, don't go to the mountain of God. go to the mountain of God's not here or something, okay? So anyway, so he's at the mountain of God. God shows up. Freaks him out, and so they go through this whole thing, the burning bush. You guys know that part of the story. His bush caught on fire, but it wouldn't burn. It freaked him out. So he goes to take a look at it, and all of a sudden God speaks to him. And this is what he says, Exodus 3, verse 7. This is God speaking. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. Such a comforting scripture, I think, for even those in this world now who are experiencing oppression, that God sees that oppression. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their sufferings. Isn't that comforting to know that God is aware of our sufferings? It doesn't always feel like he's aware. He doesn't always, you know, in our time, resolve those things, but he's aware. And so he says in verse 8, so I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt. Now, just imagine Moses, okay, he's standing there, and he doesn't know why God's showing up. Like, okay, is this time I got to answer now for the whole Egyptian thing that I did? God's come down here to take care of me. And God says, no, that's not why I'm here. And so God starts telling him, like, it's time. I'm going to now deliver my people from slavery. And so I can imagine Moses breathing a sigh of relief on several levels and kind of going, okay, you know what? This is good news. This is great news. All right, because I saw what's happening there. It's bad. It's bad. I got family there, people I know, people I love who are being oppressed. And so, God, this is great. I'm so glad to hear that you, God, are going to go and do this. This is really good. So my people are going to be set free. Free at last, right? I'm so glad that, God, you're going to go do this. But then look at what happens. Verse 10, God says, No, you, I don't think you understand. Moses, I am not going to do anything. I'm sending you. You're going to do it. All right? In fact, verse 10, he says, now you go. For I am sending you to Pharaoh. you must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. And of course, Moses says what? Well, that sounds pretty good. Let's go, God. No, that's not what he says. He says, what does he say? He probably is thinking like, kill me now, God. All right, I'll take judgment over this. No, you know what he does? Moses finds every reason in the book why he can't do this. Every reason. There's no way. You want me to stand before Pharaoh? Are you kidding me? I mean, these people, they want me dead. And I understand, hey, praise the Lord that the old Pharaoh is gone. But I know the new Pharaoh, okay? Because we grew up together. We used to play in the playground, and he is a bully. All right, he is a mean guy, okay? And so, there's no way. I can't do it. I can't go there. But they'll kill me. And so God does what he does for us when we say those things to him. He tries to reassure him. He says, no, Moses, listen, don't worry, all right? I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to help you. But then Moses continues, keeps fighting, keeps arguing. And he's like, but God, what if they don't listen to me? And for the entire first half of chapter 4, God goes so far out of his way over and over and over again to try and convince Moses that he's going to take care of him. He even teaches him how to do magic. Like, hey, if I can teach you how to do magic, then, hey, I can take care of you, you know, like when you go stand before these people. But Moses still doesn't give in. And finally, in chapter 4, after going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth with Moses, God finally gets agitated about it all. He gets agitated, and he throws down some preach at him. Oh, yeah, he throws down. But this is what I want you to see. Exodus 4, verse 14. This is a sucky passage of Scripture to have your name associated with, all right? Exodus chapter 4, verse 14. Then, let's read it together. Ready? Then the Lord became angry with Moses. Aren't you glad your name's not at the end of that one? Now, I got to be honest with you, okay? On one hand, when I read this passage, when I read this story, and I've, you know, every time I read it, I got to be honest, a little bit of me gets a little bit agitated, Moses. Yeah, because, you know, first of all, it's a fairly long amount of, it's a lot of reading. And I, you know, I have ADD, and there's no pictures in there. And so I'm like, look, if you just freaking say yes, I wouldn't have to read all this, okay? So, but no, you got to sit there and argue, okay? So I'm getting agitated with Moses. So I'm reading this, and I'm saying, Moses, look, okay, I know what's going on, okay, so because I know what's going to happen at the end of the book, end of the story, you know, therefore you should just say yes, okay? And so just shut your mouth and stop arguing with God. And yet, I have to say, the more I think about what probably some of those issues must have been for Moses that were causing him so much trouble, and causing him to have so much doubt and disbelief and fear and insecurity in God's ability to use him, the more I think about that, the more I realize that I really don't think it's all that much different from the kinds of things that tend to cause so many of us the same type of trouble in our lives today. So, you know, we really can't, like, look at him and go, what's wrong with you, Moses? Because really we're saying that to ourselves, right? We see ourselves in these stories. See, I think for Moses, for so many of us, you know what it is? It's this very, very, very real thing that sits so clearly in the rearview mirror of our lives. The regret, the shame, the guilt, the condemnation that's connected with our past. Our past. Now see, Moses, he had, most certainly had a past, right? But what do we see? God wants to use him, but he's stuck. Man, he's stuck. He can't say yes. It takes him forever to say yes. God, I can't do this. You want me to walk back in there after all these years? I mean, did you forget what I did? Or do you not know? Did you forget what I did? I mean, look at my life, okay? I used to be a prince in Egypt. Sure, great, fantastic. But now I'm a nobody, okay? No way, I can't do it. I don't talk well. And God, I'm not a leader. I'm not a leader. I don't know about you, but that sounds an awful lot like the type of conversations I have with God from time to time. God, I don't know how I can do that. I don't think I have what it takes. I tried that before and I completely failed. I'm just not, God, you're asking me to do this, and I'm not even that good of a person. I mean, because here's the thing, if you're anything like me, what happens is God begins to paint a picture in our hearts of what could be and what should be, and yet so often, because of the heavy, heavy, heavy weight of our past, whether it's regret, whether it's shame, guilt, fear, sometimes even fear of success, sometimes even past success, we end up getting stuck. Stuck. Man, I look back, man, there are seasons of my life when I was just stuck. A lot of times you don't even realize you're stuck. And yet for Moses, like, this was such a pivotal moment in his life, because there comes a point where it's like you realize it's really not just about me. Right? It's really not just about me and what I'm feeling and my fear. I mean, think about it. I mean, for Moses, I mean, look, I mean, could he have said no to God? Could he have said, okay, no, forget it, bye? Sure he could have. He could have walked away from God, just like you and I could say no to God. He could walk away from God. But then what would that have meant for the trajectory of his life? Or what would that have meant for this entire nation of people that God was calling him to deliver? I mean, gosh, there's so many lessons that we can learn from this story. I mean, but for a moment, would you think about your life? I mean, is it possible that there are some things that God so wants to do in your life right now, but has just had a heck of a hard time getting you to say yes to, because of some baggage that's tied to your past? I mean, think about your life for a second. I mean, maybe it's shame or guilt, and it goes back to a choice you made several years ago, or maybe even not that long ago. Or maybe it's not even about a choice you made. Maybe it's about a choice you didn't make. And you look back and you realize, I should have said yes to this, or I shouldn't have done this, or whatever it might be. And so maybe it was a choice that you didn't make, but you now realize you should have made. Maybe it was an accident. Maybe it was a mistake. Maybe you honestly did not know. Or maybe on the other end of the spectrum, you knew going into it was a bad decision. For whatever reason, now there is guilt, there is shame, there is pain, there is embarrassment, and you have found yourself stuck. You found yourself paralyzed. Is there baggage associated with your past that you need God to begin releasing and helping you to release in your life today? Now, here's the thing. God knows how to do this. Because here's the thing, okay? A, if you do have baggage, welcome to the club. B, if you have baggage, you're not alone, okay? And God knows how to help you. For example, here's the other guy I want to talk to you about for a minute. His name's Paul, the Apostle Paul. Have you heard of him? Okay. Apostle Paul, he was a man who understood some things about carrying around regret and baggage from the past. Now, there's this moment in the scriptures, and you really got to know his story, and I'll talk to you about that in a second. But in Philippians chapter 3, there's this moment in scripture where he says something very straightforward, very, very to the point about this whole thing, okay? Let me show you. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. I love his posture. Don't start reading the passage yet. Don't look up there. Don't look. I love his posture because it is so authentic and so real. And it just reminds me of the kind of people God has called us to be. Not people who try to come across as being better than we are. Not people who try to act like we've got it all together. I just can't fake it, guys. And we just got to be real, right? And I see this in him. Like, he says this. So he says all these things. And then after he says it all, he says, look, I don't mean to say I've already achieved these things. All right, or that I've already reached perfection. But I press on. I press on to possess that perfection, that means maturity, for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. And he says it again. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. Okay, I'm not there yet. I got a long way to go. I understand that following Jesus is not about reaching some sort of destination in my life. It is a journey. It's one step at a time. I'm not going to go from A to Z. I'm going to go A probably to A and a half, right? Or B, then B and a half, right? Uh, and, and, uh, whatever, okay? And he says, look, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. What are the three words? Say it with me. Forgetting the past. Say it again. Forgetting the past. Now, don't you dare sit there and say to yourself, well, that's easy for the Apostle Paul to say. No, because if you say that, that just tells me that you don't know anything about the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul, man, there was no way that it was easy for the Apostle Paul to say these things. No way it was easy. Okay, I mean, and we don't have time to get into it a lot, but he had a very, you gotta understand, he had a very different background compared to what he was doing when he wrote this. All right, I mean, prior to like this radical transformation, God knocks him off his butt, makes him go blind, and says, now your name's gonna change. Your name's not gonna be Saul, it's gonna be Paul. Okay, well, before that, okay, Saul was a stark opponent of Jesus. He was known for his persecution of Christians. He was known as a persecutor and did everything he could to put a stop to this movement of Jesus that God had now called him to lead. Right, that doesn't happen to you and you not have some struggles. That doesn't happen to you and you not have to work through some things. And so I would imagine if there was any part of his life that he had to deal with, that he couldn't go much further without really dealing with, it was this right here, was moving beyond his past, because he knew that while there are always areas of our lives that need to get better, and there's always room for improvement, and there's things we got to walk through, whatever, he knew that this issue of his past is one that he had to take seriously. Had to take it seriously. Because, look, he knew, just like Moses, okay, that if there was anything that could trip him up and that could weigh him down and keep him from moving forward, he knew it would be that right there. It would be regret over his past. It would be shame. It would be guilt over what happened. See, here's what I think. I think that Paul understood that this kind of baggage, it doesn't just affect you. Right? It doesn't just impact you and me as individuals, but it impacts the lives of the people that God has called us to love and to impact and influence. It's not just about you. Do you realize that sitting around in your shame and your guilt, you know what it does? All it does is make you think about yourself. Yeah, and so we want to be missional people, right? But you can't be a missional person if you're just focusing on yourself all the time. You can't. It just completely works against being missional. Missional means go out. But man, when we get into shame, when we get into guilt, we become inverted, don't we? We become all about us and ourselves. That's the greatest problem. So Paul says, okay, I focus on this one thing, letting go of the past. And of course, that's so easy, right? Bless you guys. We'll see you. Goodbye. Now go figure that out. No, listen, letting go of the past is a serious, serious challenge for us. I know that, and look, I talk to people all the time who, you know, we'll start to talk and I'll say, I mean, do you, you know, tell me, I mean, do you think this is related to some, you know, some things in your past? And, oh, no, I'm fine. I'm totally good to go now. And within 2 minutes of that conversation moving forward, they're talking about their past. People think they're over their past. They're not over their past. They haven't even taken the time to get honest about their past. They haven't taken the time to work through it yet. So I know letting go of the past is a great challenge. People who are still, if you're still angry, you haven't let go of the past. Over a period of time, God's going to help you. He's going to heal you. But I'll tell you what, in Paul's life, we see this in so many people's lives, very ordinary people, by the way. We see God, A, wants to help us move past it, and B, he will give us the power. He will help us to do it. Now, let me just get really practical here with you, okay? Because I think God really wants to help us. I sense this in this gathering today more than I felt this in any others, that God really wants to set some of us free in our lives. And so we're going to actually close today by gathering around the Lord's table. We're going to partake of communion. But here's what I think. I think moving beyond our past begins by recognizing that a lot of this baggage that we carry around with us in our lives, that most of the baggage that we carry is covered in everything but the truth about our lives. Covered in everything but the truth. Yeah, but Scott, it really happened, man. And you know, hey, it may be true that it really happened. But you know what's not usually true is what we tell ourselves about the situation or about ourselves after it happened. See, it may have happened. Yeah, it might be a fact that it happened. But what's not factual, what's not usually true, are the things that we tell ourselves about ourselves or about the situation after it happened. And so one of the first steps I think that we can take when it comes to letting go of the past is to start listening to the truth. Right? Start listening to the truth, which means listening to God. Now, that can sound very cliche. So let me tell you what I mean by that. First of all, turn to the person next to you right now and say, listen to God. Tell them, listen to God. That's so easy, right? Oh, yeah, no problem. Just get my God hotline. Yo, God, what's up? God's going to DM me on Twitter. Facebook. No, here's the thing, though. When you and I make the decision that we're going to start listening to God, that we're going to start listening to the right voice, you know what we're doing at the same time? We're at the same time deciding that we're going to stop listening to the wrong voices. And I'll tell you what, those wrong voices, they're all around us. They're all, for some of you are sitting next to a wrong voice in your life. They might be the right person, you should be married to them, good person, but that things, some things they might be telling you may not be the truth. On the other hand, probably a lot of things they are telling you is true too. Sorry. Right, but think about that. I mean, to stop listening to the wrong voices could mean listening to people around you who want to continually remind you of your mistakes and failures of your past. And they want to slap their labels all over you, right? Other times, and this is a big one, okay, other times it can mean that we have to stop listening to ourselves, right? Ourselves, because, you know, we lie to ourselves all the time. Because, see, oftentimes, here's the thing, the biggest lies that we believe are the lies that we tell ourselves. So, listening to God, or how about this, even the labels that we plaster all over ourselves, I'm struggling with this, that means I'm this. Right? Oh, I'm dealing with this. That means I'm this. No. How about just you are a son of God or you're a daughter of God and refuse to take on all these labels that we like to put all over ourselves? See, listening to God, it means refusing to listen, refusing to put our trust in anyone or anything or any label or anything else that would tell us something different than what God says about us. Refusing to listen to anything that tells us something different than what God says. And as you do that, let me tell you something. You'll begin to discover the Grand Canyon. You'll begin to discover there's this huge, huge gap between what you say about yourself, what other people say about you, and what God says about you. Huge gap. I mean, for example, some of you need to write this passage of Scripture down. These will help you. One of the things God says about our past is this. 1 John 1:9. Let's read it together. Ready? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many of you grew up in church but didn't grow up hearing that a whole lot? The problem is a lot of pastors and priests would be out of a job if they started preaching that one. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some of that unrighteousness. No, all of it, right? Here's another one, Psalm 103:12. Let's read this one together. He has removed our sins. Stop. Read again. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. So what that says, this is going to set some of you free, okay? Not only does God forgive us, but he also completely and unconditionally removes those sins from our record forever. Takes them. He forgives you and he forgets. Which means that as his people, those failures, those sins, those bad choices, those bad decisions, those fill in the blank of the past, no longer an issue with God. So God doesn't see you and go, oh, yeah, you're the one that, I remember you. Oh, your friends might do that, or people you know from your past, they might do that. God, he doesn't even know what you're talking about. When you start to complain to him about it, he's looking at you going, I don't know what you're talking about. I let go of that. See, the question is not, you know, is God willing to forgive you? God is ready to forgive you. God does not have that 5-day waiting period like we tend to have when we sin. Right? Oh, I gotta wait 5 days. I can't. Okay, so I sinned on Friday. That means, well, okay, I probably shouldn't go to church, maybe. Or if I go to church, I certainly can't sing and worship because I got this stuff here and God's not over it yet. No. No, you're the issue there, okay? God is not the issue. Bible says God is ready to forgive you. That's his posture. Like, he's ready. He's there, okay? Your sin, past, present, future sins, it's been taken care of. This is not about that God has to, Jesus has to go back up on the cross every time you sin. It's done, okay? Now, so the question is not, is God willing to forgive you? I think the real question is, are you willing to forgive yourself? Now, people think they forgive themselves, yet they still are stuck. And so when I say forgive yourself, I don't mean just like in an emotional moment in church, you know, okay, I forgive myself, I feel better now. No, I'm talking about that are you willing to go beyond that? Are you willing to refuse to carry those regrets and those failures and those sins and those labels around with you for the rest of your life? Are you willing to let them go? See, here's the thing. You know what you're saying, really, essentially what you're saying? When you continue to hold on to these things, you essentially are saying, okay, what God says about me is good, but it's not quite good enough. Right? Or yes, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for the sins of the world, that was good, that was powerful, but maybe not powerful enough, so I still have to make myself feel bad and sit in guilt and shame, even though God says that's enough. Remember the song we sang, Your Grace is Enough? Do you really believe it's enough? Because if it's enough, you wouldn't keep beating the crap out of yourself every time you look in the mirror. See, we end up making our standard for our lives higher than God's standard for our lives. Right? I mean, we make it difficult for ourselves. God says, no, it's not difficult. My burden is easy, man. It's light. Come to me. I'll free you. We make it hard on ourselves. See, we miss the entire point of grace. That's why God had to do what he did, sending Jesus to do for you what you could never do for yourself. Never. No matter how hard you try, you never measure up. So God sent Jesus to do for you what you could never do for yourself. And so when God says to you, you're forgiven and you're loved and you're my son, you're my daughter, you know what he's saying to you? And he's saying this to you right now. Receive this. He's saying, you are accepted. You are worthy. You are holy. Not because of anything you've done, but because of what my son Jesus has done for you. And that, what Jesus has done, so much greater than whatever it is you've done. So much greater. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Listen to this. Absorb this. Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God. Some of you don't have peace with God because you're still trying too hard. You feel like you're trying to get God to do things for you. So if I could just go to church enough, if I could just serve enough, if I could just do these things enough, then maybe God will, if I can have more good things than bad things, then maybe God will. And there's no peace in your heart because your relationship with God is more based on fear than anything. But see, when you get this is what it says. Since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Not what you've done for you, not what anyone else has done for, what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because of our faith, not because of how religious we try to be, not because of our things that we try to measure up, because of our faith, not because of our goodness, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved. Yes, you don't deserve it. You're absolutely right. But he's brought us into this undeserved privilege where we now stand. See, I think Paul understood this. And I think he embraced something really powerful here. And that's this right here. If you've been sleeping, wake up and just hear this one thing, okay? And get this, okay? What God has done is greater than whatever I have done. Say that with me, would you? What God has done is greater than whatever I have done. Say that again. What God has done is greater than whatever I have done. Let's embrace that. Let's believe that. Let's trust in that. And so we forget the past, but then you know what else we do? Paul says he didn't just forget the past, but he looked ahead. He looked forward. He presses on. And so we don't just forget the past, but we press on. We keep running the race. Man, yeah, we're going to fall down, and we're going to skin our knee, and we're going to mess up, and we're going to hurt someone along the way. We're going to hurt ourselves. We're going to fail at times. But you know what we're going to do? Every time we do, we're going to fail forward, right? We're going to fall the right direction. So we're a little bit further along the race than we would have been. And we're going to learn from that. We're going to ask the hard questions about it, right? But we're going to get back up. We're going to keep moving forward. And we're going to run that race that God has put before us. So one day we hear those words, what? Well done, good and faithful servant. And if you know the rest of the story with Moses, poor Moses, we forgot about him. Moses does that exact thing. Exodus chapter 4 tells us Moses finally said yes to God. Here's what it says. Verse 18 of Exodus 4, Moses went back home to Jethro, his father-in-law. "Please let me return to my relatives in Egypt," Moses said. "I don't even know if they're still alive." "Go in peace," Jethro gives him his blessing. "Go in peace," Jethro replied. Verse 20, so Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and headed back to the land of Egypt. See, Moses, man, he was no longer looking back. And he was now looking forward to what was next. That's my hope and prayer for all of us in this room. Because what God has done is greater than what you have done. Now, we're going to close by gathering around the Lord's table. And we're going to remind ourselves in a really beautiful way what God has done by sending his son Jesus to do for you what no one else, including yourself, was ever able to do. And so what's going to happen in just a few minutes, our welcome teams are going to come down, and sometimes we have you get up and get it, self-serve communion, but this time they're going to come down each aisle. They're going to pass down two trays. One tray has wafers that represent the body of Christ. The other tray has a cup of juice that represents the blood of Christ. And let me just say that anyone is welcome to partake. You do not have to be a member of the Orchard. You have to be a member of any church. You don't even have to go to church to partake of communion. You should go to church. You don't have to. The only requirement is that you have placed your hope and your trust in Jesus. And so in a minute, the teams are going to come. When they pass those down the aisle, if you're not comfortable, that's okay. Just let it go by you. No one's going to look at you or point a finger at you. It's okay. And then once you receive your elements, I want you to hold on to them, and then we'll partake together as a community. Now, I want you to listen to the words of this song. This is one of the most powerful songs I've ever heard, and I kid you not. This song, there is God's anointing and blessing is on this song. I just want you to let the words of the song, this is the image I've had all weekend, okay, is that God is like, just wants to take this blanket, and he just wants to throw it right over us. And he wants to throw that blanket on us, and he wants to say to us, he wants to throw that blanket over our excuses for why he shouldn't do this for us. And he wants to throw that blanket over that yeah, but Scott, you don't understand what I did, or you know, you just don't know. No, he wants to put the blanket over that, like putting a fire out, right? He wants to throw that blanket right over you, and he wants you just to receive what you hear in this song. So would you just, as the teams come now, I want you just to listen to this song. Let God do this in you. Let God pour this out upon you. And then once you receive your elements, hold on to them. We'll partake together in just a moment. Listen to this song.